Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are pleased to have you join us tonight. Tonight, we continue celebrating worshiping God. The passage we're looking at in Psalms 19 is a strong word leading us to worship. But first, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, do you have any special thoughts about tonight's topic?
Well, actually, I do. I have a couple of them. The first of all, just for the sake of our listeners and for the sake of discussion, you know, tonight is really what I would call a simple, basic passage. It is a passage that is a teaching, and it is a blessing. And then finally, I think if we manage to finish it by the end of this month, I'm going to be surprised because, you know, it's as basic as it is, as much as I would say, yes, I'm familiar with it from reading it many times. Once you sit down and start saying, all right, I'm going to teach this, you suddenly start asking yourself more and more questions as you read through the verses. And so, having gone through that experience this past week, I want to suggest to our listeners that, you know, when you read Scripture, when you have your Bible reading, perhaps for the day, realize that it is God's Word. It's not anything else. It's not a book that you're reading off the shelf or an article from a magazine. It is unique and special, written to you by God. You know, I've heard one pastor describe it too as it is a love letter from God, and read it like that. Well, in this case, I was reminded once again, it's always fresh. It's always special and unique to your moment and your situation. So, if you're reading through it, simply saying, well, I've got this many minutes that I need to read before I have to go on and get ready for work, or I have to go do something else, run an errand, whatever it might be, pause. Make the time you've devoted to reading Scripture exclusively for that time. Don't let your mind wander and think of the other things. And if you say, well, I'd really planned to read, you know, three chapters in the time allotted, realize that it's more important to spend time with God in the time allotted than it is to hit a quota of verses. So I think this has been a fresh reminder to me, Jim, that how important that when God begins showing you things, making you think about a word, digging a little deeper about a phrase, do exactly that. Don't feel like you have to go through this full length. This passage tonight, my original thought is we'd cover it tonight. And as you know, Jim, I called you later this afternoon and said, no way are we going to cover this afternoon. So we'll start it this afternoon. But we'll spend more time with it because we're just going to spend the time that we need to spend in order to try and, to some small scale, do justice to the passage. And I say it as much as possible because realize that it does take time to go through a passage. One day you go through it and, you know, you're going to read a long passage and then find that verse that leaps off the page to you. Other times it's from the very first word. So I think we'll see sort of a mixture tonight as we go through this passage. The last verse serves like icing on the cake. It's, in fact, I have to be careful because I know that my dietitian is listening and therefore I can't use words like cake, but let's just say that it's the best part at last, okay? When we get there. But the best way to...
It's the dessert.
We'll hold it for the dessert. How about that? You know, some of the most basic truth is best treated like a tea bag. You let it simmer. You let it develop. And if you're smart, you don't wait until you're in the hot water to do it. You know, so, you know, let's learn from what God has to share with us tonight and to be thankful for that. Jim, before we go to our prayer, do you have any comments?
Well, Pastor, I'm excited that you said what you said because, you know, you and I have both talked about how miraculous it is that we both are up early. We both spend the first hour with our Heavenly Father, reading Scripture, praying for other people. And it's just amazing, isn't it? You read something and you think, really, I don't see, what has that got to do with Jim? And you just don't see the application. But before your head hits the pillow that evening, isn't it amazing how that scripture comes back and you go, oh, I get it. Or I see what you're saying, and something came up that day that scripture was so germane. And it's just, we've said it before, if you get into the Bible, soon the Bible will get into you. And that's what I think it is. So I'm really excited about not rushing through this, because I remember the book of Philemon. You remember that?
I am.
What is it, two pages?
It's a one-pager, actually.
How long were we there, a month? Yeah, it was amazing how long we were there.
Yeah, I still recall your reaction when I said, no, we'll be doing that for 3 weeks. And you're saying, but it's only about a paragraph long. It's a good paragraph long, you know, so.
Yeah.
But some folks might want to go to our archives and go through Philemon and see what's out there. Speaking of which, by the way, if you're watching the Blog Talk screen right now for our broadcast channel, you'll notice that just below where it says the title of our lesson, we have several links, hyperlinks that you can click on. After the program, you may want to go out and notice that there's a place where you can visit and subscribe to our Ask the Pastor Now YouTube channel. You may already be familiar with that, but what's just below that is one that's labeled Dr. Lyon's YouTube channel. And let me specify what the difference is there. On the Ask the Pastor Now, you have a chance to... basically, what we've done is when we've had the blessing of interviewing somebody that was here in Houston with us, whether that was the entire broadcast or whether it was for a section of it, we've gone back and interviewed those people and put their interview visually on the YouTube channel. So that's there for you. The one that's labeled mine is actually something more related to our church, and what we've done for our Bible study class is I'm in a rotation. Myself and one other individual are preparing the Bible study lessons for two of the classes. And so what we're doing is we're recording those on alternate weeks. And so starting with this weekend, in fact, right now they're already up. You can go out there and hear the Bible study lesson or see the Bible study lesson that we would present. We're doing that because we have a lot of folks that may be homebound or traveling or sickness who would not be able to be there for the lesson. And we thought this would be a way to reach out to members of the class who otherwise would not be able to be there. So I'm excited about that opportunity. And then, as Jim and I talked this afternoon, the idea came that, you know, why not allow you all to become familiar with it for additional Bible study and teaching? Interestingly enough, some of the material that we sometimes cover on Sunday we'll also cover on Thursday night. Not always the case. Frequently on Thursday night, we're doing an interview or a study that is unique and different from what's going on in the Bible study classes on Sunday. So, two separate items typically. Although these last couple of weeks, some of the material that we've been studying on Sunday, we've also utilized on Thursday night. So that's something available to you. And so after tonight's radio program, if you'd like to click on over to those, that's an option for you. But what I think would be most important at this point is to start our lesson the best of ways, the right way. Jim, if you'd be so kind as to open us in prayer.
Be happy to. And you know, Pastor, as I was thinking about our program earlier this afternoon, I got to thinking, you know, how thoughts will just occur to you and you want to mention them to other people. And it occurred to me, what would it be like if there was not a good God? Maybe a God that, you know, ran things a lot different. Mm-hmm. And when he said something, it wasn't absolute. And he didn't keep his promises, kind of like what we're used to on earth. What would it be like? And so I just thought about that, and I thought about how fortunate we are that we have a loving God. And so as I pray, I just would love to focus on what a privilege, how absolutely fantastic our relationship with our Heavenly Father is. So anyway, just a thought. So, Heavenly Father, we do love you so much. our very existence. You created us. If we just stopped and thought about creating us and uniquely designing us, is just staggering. So, Father, we bow our heads and our hearts in reverence to you. Tonight, Father, we come to you with a spirit of humility and of thanksgiving. We ask for godly leadership and wisdom in decisions that lie before us, Father. The closer we draw to you, the more we appreciate how you have guided us with, at times, gentle nudging, and at other times with trying events, catastrophic sometimes, to shake us up, to wake us up, and bring us back to you and closer to you. We recognize, Lord, how vulnerable we really are without your loving arms around us. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons the exact words you'd have him deliver tonight, and may those words reach a heart and soul that is searching for you and the salvation that comes only through your Son and our Lord, Jesus the Christ. It's in his matchless name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Just before we begin, let me remind you that if you would like to ask a question, you can email your question to ask@askthepastornow.com. That's ask@askthepastornow.com. Also, if you're listening from the archives, you can call and leave your question for us by dialing 1-866-275-4472 and then choosing option 1. Now, let's begin our study as we begin with works, word, and worship.
Well, thank you so much. And by the way, I noticed in some of the notes I made for this lesson, there's a lot of visuals that I put together. So I guess if you could just like really stare at the speakers really good, or you know, pay good or close attention to your phone if you've dialed in, you know, so you can get the whole visual effect. In fact, I may rely on Jim to try to, I mean, that's the beauty of radio. You can do a description and people get their own picture in their head. So we'll find out what great artists you all are tonight as you get these mental pictures. One of those mental images that I'd like you to think about, you know, there's an organization known as the Air Force Technical Applications Center. And at their facility, one of their larger meeting areas, they have a big banner across the top portion of the wall that reads, "In God We Trust, All Others We Monitor." Now, that is a phrase that's used in the intelligence community in the United States actually quite often. There's several of our intelligence gathering groups that make that their policy. In God we trust, all others we monitor. And, you know, you can look at it, you can laugh at it, but there's a certain degree of truth in it. In God we can trust. In God we do understand that his word is unchanging, which is a fascination for me. It's unchanging in the sense that it was correct when it was written. It's correct today when I read it, and in the next few moments as we share it together. By the same token, the moment you're dealing with in your life, you're going to find that nugget in that passage that you need. And I may read it and not really see anything particular there, move on to the next verse, and wow, it touches my life. It affects what I'm dealing with. So there is an interesting thing about God and what he does in his word. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is unchanging. Christ does not change, and yet he is precisely what I need, regardless of what is going in my life, and regardless of what's going on in your life, he is precisely the answer to whatever the question might be. We need to understand that true knowledge of God leads us to the worship of God. And that's what's unique and special about the passage we're looking at tonight from Psalm 19. It's because it does speak of different facets, but the facets they speak of leads us into this understanding of God better. C.S. Lewis, in his Reflections on the Psalms, wrote, "The greatest poem in the Psalter, one of the greatest lyrics in the world." Again, a reminder that the Psalms are in fact songs. Obviously, C.S. Lewis has been greatly touched by this passage, as have been generations of Christians. Understand something about Psalm 19. David wrote it, and it was written to be accompanied by music. In fact, Jim, we have a quote by Charles Spurgeon from his Treasury of David, Volume 1. Would you share that and what Charles Spurgeon said about the passage?
Absolutely. In his earliest days, the psalmist, while keeping his father's flock, had devoted himself to the study of God's two great books, nature and scripture.
Yeah.
Wow. I've never thought of that before. That is really interesting the way he said that. Nature and scripture.
And it's so true, because he was out there among God's creation. He had certainly the lambs about him. He had wild animals about him, but he was also in the countryside of this beautiful land. And so at the very moment he's learning about the majesty of God and the promises of God, he's also looking around him and seeing the wonder and the amazement of God's creation. We're going to do a little bit of spiritual math as we go through this passage. We begin with the knowledge of God from his works, those things that God has done. We'll add to that the knowledge of God that we see from his word. And those two things brought together bring us to the worship of God. You can't begin to know God at various levels, from the knowledge of what he does and who he is and what he has to say to us, without falling in love with him fresh. You know, it reminds me always of John 3:16, because as you see what he's done for us, you realize, well, then he really did so love the world, and we suddenly find ourselves so in love with him. It seems like they walk hand in hand. And that's why we're looking at the works, the word, and the worship of God in Psalm 19. It's only 14 verses. So as we mentioned earlier, how long will it take to go through those, right? We're going to look at the knowledge of God that comes from the works of God, the knowledge of God that comes from the word of God. Finally, the knowledge of God that results in our worship of him. And think of that. If you look at what a person does and what they say, you pretty much have an understanding of who they are. Sometimes in an imperfect world, the words of a person doesn't match with their walk and what they're saying. When those two things are in harmony, it's a very special situation. You can be very comfortable around that person. You know what they say they're going to do, they will do. And that really is God. What he says, he will do. What he promises us will happen. And one of the exciting things as a believer is to know he promised that he would return, that he would call us to be up with him. And we have that assurance, that surety, that that will take place. Jim, when you think of that relationship, that what God says he will do, and that we can count on that, how does that make you feel as a believer?
Solid. Makes me feel like I'm on solid rock, and that I don't have to worry about, will he keep his word? Does he mean what he says? And like we talked about earlier, him being a good God, that things that happen to us, if you're a child of God, he works to our good, and he's not malicious. And so I think it makes us feel that we have some solid ground to stand on, which is, you look around, the older you get, you realize you can't trust finances. You can't trust other people necessarily, and you can't trust your health. Those things are all fleeting at times, and so it makes me feel secure.
That's wonderful, and I think that is so true, that we build relationship with God, and over time especially we learn that what he says he does do, and that's exciting to know, especially when we think of his promises that maybe we have not seen fulfilled yet, that is something more for our future, whether that is in the next few moments or the next few years, just to know we can still trust him, that that's going to happen. So we're going to start by looking at verses 1 through 6, the works of God. In verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. I'm sorry, I added a word. It's a preacher thing. Please forgive me. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You know, what may surprise you too, if you've studied the Bible for any length of time, you're going to hear words and phrases that, you know, maybe you didn't know they came from Psalm 19, but you're going to say, oh, I've heard that so many times. I've said that so many times. I've prayed that many times. Didn't remember where it came from. So that's another exciting thing about this particular psalm. There are bits and pieces of it that have been scattered throughout our worship, a wonderful influence. But the heavens declare, think about that. You know, the heavens refers to all of the sky, and the firmament refers to beneath and above. So quite literally, in this one little verse, we're starting off with everything, all of creation declares the glory of God is really what we're seeing in that simple little phrase. Do you have any doubt about that? A good place to look is back in Genesis 1:16, and I think Jim has that one handy. Jim, would you be good enough to share that verse?
And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also.
And, you know, in other lessons,
it's almost like an afterthought, isn't it?
That's what amazes me. We've talked about this in other lessons, that this little verse I'm always touched by. You know, these two great lights. It's the light of the day, the sun, and the lesser light, it's the moon reflecting the light of the sun to give us that degree of comfort. And then almost like it's no big deal, just an afterthought. Oh, by the way, he also made the stars also. You know, can you imagine in the flesh a person walking up saying, yes, I came up with this new project, and oh, by the way, I brought peace to the Middle East. Yeah, just as a passing thought. You know, that's almost on the same scale. Yeah. You know, so, and by the way, all of the universe, I did that too. So the humility of God is an amazing thing. And so when we think in terms of this powerful, wonderful little verse, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork, realize all of that which he did reflects him. It's as though God, you know, think of it this way. When you are driving down the road and you see a vehicle go by, you like maybe that particular vehicle that just went by, and you don't say, oh, look, it was a red thing with wheels underneath it. You can usually say, no, the make and the model of the vehicle. Why? Because you know, you recognize that particular product. You know the car company, and that's what their car company vehicles look like. And so much in the same way that you might recognize a Ford or a Chevrolet or a Toyota, we look at God's creation. We see the love. We see the strength and the character of an individual. And we see, well, that's God's hand. Turning a life around that was on the wrong course, the marriage that was shaky suddenly becoming strong, the church that was struggling and suddenly people are pulling together and loving each other more and reaching out to the community. That is the hand of God at work in the individual and the family and the church, and he can even redeem a nation and turn it around. Now, I mentioned we had some visual things tonight, so I'm going to start off easy on this one. I'm going to give it to Jim. Jim, when you look at this picture, how would you describe it to our listeners? What would they be looking at if they were looking at this picture?
Well, I would say this is a chest or a box. It looks like it has a little latch that a metal object has been driven down through so as to secure the door on this chest.
Yes.
Otherwise, it gives me no indication of whether it's, just a door or a chest or a box.
Okay, and just for our listeners' clarification, it is a rectangle that you're looking at. Let me ask you this. Would you say it's really a beautiful thing? You'd like to have one yourself? Or has it sort of got ugly beat up with a stick?
Oh, it looks like it's been worked over pretty good, like it's been in use, and the paint's scraped off of it, and it's scarred and scratched.
Okay. That's an interesting description. Jim, I'm going to show you another picture, and this is that same object, but the front. Do you recognize what that is?
Oh, I've seen that up close. That's the Mona Lisa.
Right. By
Leonardo da Vinci's Mona Lisa.
Exactly. Now,
wow, had no idea.
The reason I point that out, because most people do not stand in line for several hours to get a look at the back of the painting. They look at the front of the painting. We talked about that God created everything, that he brings it all into existence. He made the stars also, and that he is in the very creation that we get to experience and see. And invariably, when we mention that God made everything, brought us everything, there's somebody out there who then begs the question, so did God create evil? Did God create death? Did God do these things? And I'm always a little curious, is the person doing this just for the sake of argument, or is this person genuinely asking the question? For those who are genuinely asked the question, this is what my suggestion to you to consider is. Much in the way that Leonardo da Vinci never painted the back of the painting, he painted the front of the painting. He was trying to communicate beauty, art, strength, loveliness. He was trying to give the world something that he saw as quite beautiful and wanted to share it with us. And most everyone who's ever seen the painting has had an incredible reaction to the painting. You don't look at the back of the painting, but you always know that it exists. But one thing about that painting, it was never designed to spend time with the back of the painting, where there's bleed through, there's dust, there's age, there's wear and tear. What was designed to be absorbed and appreciated was the beauty that he created on the front. And I mention that because God created us to walk with him in the garden in the cool of the day. He created us for companionship, for fellowship. We were to get to know him, to walk with him. He never created us to experience pain. He never created us to know death. In fact, he cautioned Adam and Eve about the day you do this, you will die. You will begin that death process. And in fact, that is what has happened over the years. And even then, he so loved us that his son was willing to die for us, to take on the weight of sin for us. So I submit to you to ponder, did God create evil? He only created evil in the sense that Leonardo da Vinci created the back of an ugly painting. No, what he created was the painting, and you don't get the beauty without what's on the back of it as well. And in order to give us fellowship, life, joy, peace, there also had to be the aspect of death. If you reject the love, if you reject the peace that passes all understanding, if you rebel against the very laws of God, rather than finding what you can accomplish, you find out that there is a price for not accomplishing it. In the same way that on one side what was created was beauty, the other side is not beauty. We were given the option and are offered to walk with God in the cool of the day, to know him, to love him, to know him better, or to live a life in rebellion, the other side of the painting. That's what your choice is. So, Leonardo da Vinci created one side of the painting, and in doing so, the other part had to be there. In the same way that God created life, that we could have life more abundantly, understanding that death would also be there if we rejected his wonderful, incredible life that he offers us. God creates things with depth and dimension in the same way that the artist takes one side and gives us beauty, and the other side only has bleed through. God creates things that have depth to them and choice attached to them. We can choose the beauty or we can choose the rejection. It's up to us. And that's an amazing thing, that anybody ever chooses anything but the love of God. To this day, it amazes me. Your thoughts, Jim?
Well, Pastor, it's amazing because we're talking about just an afterthought, oh, created, you know, the stars. And my brother is so fascinated with the Milky Way and one of just countless numbers of galaxies, black holes. And so for him to just that offhand remark, I created the stars, is just unbelievable, and it just baffles our mind, and I can't wait. I think the reason eternity is going to last so long, Pastor, is we are going to have so many questions, and I guess he takes us one at a time, and maybe it has to do with, just how good a guy you are. But I'm going to be way in the back, so I'll be hollering up at you, but it just seems to me that when you start thinking about this, and then your analogy to the Mona Lisa, which is absolutely world-renowned, and everybody has heard of it, everybody thinks it is a priceless work of art, and that's maybe as close as we, with our finite minds, can compare God's work. And all this is a picture of God's work. He created the Mona Lisa.
Yeah. So true.
Interesting.
Verse 2 in Psalm says, "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." So that first little phrase, "day unto day uttereth speech," uttereth means to pour out, to gush forth. And speech is a promise, a command. So what we're finding as we grow in our relationship with God is eternally, day unto day, day after day, his word is being gushed out, his promises. That's what his words are full of, if you think of it. They are promise after promise. Even when he deals with history, he's telling us what the purpose was. He's telling us the promises that took place as it went along. He goes on to say, "And night unto night showeth knowledge." And so again, this night unto night, continuous pattern going on after on, showeth, declares. He's declaring knowledge, perception, discernment, things that we can understand and comprehend. In verse 3, he says, "There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." I like the way that Derek Kidner was quoted. He said that the paradox of wordless speech, the heavens declare the glory of God. In other words, without even speaking the words, there are things in the creation here on earth that you would see. Think about it. People who initially don't know God can look at the majestic mountains, the tremendous oceans, the power of the waves, and it takes their breath away. They're amazed by it. I still recall on occasion in West Texas going climbing, and was up in a section of mountains where two valleys came together. And I was at a rather high point, and the wind just comes up rushing out of that valley and up the side of the mountain. And the sight alone, the view is breathtaking, quite literally. And with the wind, you almost have to remind yourself to, no, stay on the mountain. Don't step off. Because it's like it just wants to take you away. It literally is breathtaking. And that is really, in a sense, God communicating his creation. You see that and you realize, not by chance, not by accident, this is God communicating to us. This is God. We're seeing the grandness of it. We're seeing things that are so much more than we are, which is a great description of God. So much more than we are. It's a global silent teaching about God that covers the earth, and it's not limited by language. I heard one writer that I thought was particularly intriguing. He said, the beauty of that if it was printed in a language, it would have to be constantly translated. And even today, there are groups that are translating the Word of God into different languages. Throughout the world, there are people who do not have a Bible they can pick up and read in their own native tongue. That does not mean they do not have an exposure, a basic, simple understanding of God. How can I say that? Because as we just said, the very rocks cry out, this global silent teaching that goes out. Now, I think it's important to send missionaries. I think it's important to do translation. I think it's important to have local churches that move out beyond their buildings and talk to people right down the street. For the simple reason that even though all of that is out there and it's enough to hold them accountable for their accepting or rejecting Jesus Christ, I think it's incredibly important if we believe what we believe about eternity, we need to be about the work of going that extra mile every day trying to reach the lost with the truth of Jesus Christ. Jim, again, your thoughts?
Well, I love this one comment. It has made me stop for a minute and just think about it. Not limited by language.
Right.
Now, when you're learning English and you're in school and you're learning words and vocabulary, conjugation and all those things they used to teach us, language to me was like there is no end to it. I won't know one scintilla of language, because when you open a dictionary today, you could spend all day on just the letter L, and just you can't imagine that those are letters, the words mean something. And so when it says it's a global silent teaching about God that covers the earth, and it's not limited by language. So isn't that interesting that language is limited, and yet I've always considered it limitless?
It's amazing. But
so interesting that you brought that
and
up.
And if we're communicating the gospel, God wants to make certain, if he's holding people accountable, that the spreading of the gospel is unlimited. And to show you how important he thinks it is, that's why he gave us this commission to go into the uttermost parts of the earth. To the most far-reaching point, we are to carry the gospel with great clarity. There's already this message globally that he has out there. But again, he so loves us that he wants us to get that message out and make that extra effort. Do you have Psalm 19:4 handy? Would you read that?
Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world.
Exactly. So that message goes out. It is strong, it is poignant, and it is powerful. And because of all of these things, we need to remember that the people are without excuse. Sometimes you hear people make those statements that, well, you know, what about that person in the most distant place that, you know, no missionary has gotten to? God's not going to hold them accountable, right? As though they figured out the mind of God. And what they did not figure out or understand is, by not reading the Word of God in its entirety, that God has sent out a message at the most basic level throughout the world. That's why we have something like Romans 1:18-20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. What he says in those two verses is that there is enough of God in his creation that mankind, wherever he is, someplace where no missionary has gone, there's no Bible been printed there yet in their native tongue, there's enough out there for them to comprehend that there has to be a God. This is one of the reasons I'm always amazed when a secular scientist would look at something and creation and say, oh, it happened by chance, I can't believe in a God. And yet to me it takes more faith to believe in chance than it would be for God to do it. And it's manifest that God showed this to them throughout all of creation. Verse 20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. In other words, we can see the results of what he's done. Being understood by the things that are made. In other words, we handle this creation, we walk here, we drink the water, we feel the breeze, we do all these things. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So, in other words, mankind, men, women, children throughout the world are aware that there is this power, and they choose daily to reject or receive. Verse 21 wraps this up by saying, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. In other words, there have been people throughout the generations that when presented with the truth of God, his creation, they still would rather believe their own imaginations, would rather believe that they could do something by chance than God could do something by merely speaking it into existence. And so there are people who reject Christ without ever truly bringing them into his heart, their heart, and fully appreciating what is there. The scripture goes on to continue that last part of verse 4 and then verse 5. Jim, if you'd read that for us.
In them hath he set a tabernacle for the Son, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race.
By the way, a nice little teaching reminder for folks. Why did I split verse 4 there? Remember, the chapter and verse divisions are a man-made thing. The content is God created and inspired. And so what happened in verse 4 is they actually cut up the first part of the sentence, which is continued in verse 5. So the last part of verse 4 starts a new sentence and reads, "In them hath he set a tabernacle for the Son, which," because there's only a comma there, verse 5 starts, "which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race." Now, you're thinking, he's made the tabernacle for the Son, this bright warmth, glowing, a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. That starts to get a little confused, but it gets confused simply because most of us, as we hear that, are thinking of the way we do weddings today. You know, the bridegroom and usually the preacher come walking in, and they stand there, and then the bride is brought in, and you know, that's where the pageantry is. That's where every eye is looking. They're seeing the bride come in, and it's a very special moment. But that's not the way weddings were done in the time of the Bible. In fact, to this day, in many parts in the Holy Land, they are done in the traditional way, not the way we've grown to do it. And so even some of our old songs refer back to this method. There's an old Southern Gospel song that talks of, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." You know, and there's a lot of scripture that speaks of the bridegroom cometh. Well, remember, the church is the bride of the New Testament, and God, Son, Jesus, is the groom who's coming for his bride to take us up to be with him. And so let me relate to you. Mm-hmm. Some years ago, I was blessed to be able to be at a Middle Eastern wedding that was held here in Houston, as they frequently are. And this one was a grand experience. If you have the opportunity to attend one, I would suggest you do it. You might say, well, that's a different religion. Yes, but there's something to see there that relates and helps you better understand some of these passages. You know, Jim, what was amazing, it was in one of our downtown hotels and conference areas. And the crowd that was there for the wedding was already in a big hall that were seated there. And they had a beautifully decorated area where the priest was already in there. The coverings were already in place, like a tent inside where the bride and the groom would meet. The bride was already there, and her attendants were already there. And I was amazed. I was out in a hallway area. I was told that's where you want to be at this point. And I began hearing an amazing array of sound that I did not expect to hear in a downtown hotel and conference area. I started hearing drums and horns and excitement. I mean, the crowd began to stir. There was all kinds of things going on. And what it was a group of men assembled around the groom. And they were coming with him, and they were sounding drums and trumpets and cymbals and all kinds of sound carrying on as they came in and approached and eventually came into the place where the wedding would take place. Very long event. Now, you see, there is this process where the bridegroom is coming out of his private chamber, and there is rejoicing, there is excitement. The groom has been coming around him as almost as a protector, that nobody gets to the groom, because this groom has one mission in mind, and that is to get to his bride. It's as a strong man who is running a race. He is prepared for the moment, and he is going to achieve the goal of getting to the right location. That is an incredible description of Christ coming for us. He told us to wait for him for his return, just as the bride waits in the place where the wedding will take place. and they are friends of the groomsmen, and they come. And you see, we're waiting just as that day that young woman waited to hear the sound of the drums and the trumpets and the cymbals, meaning the groom was coming closer. What are we taught in the New Testament? That we await the sound of a trumpet to go up and to meet with him and to be with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with him. That's the picture that you see in Psalm 19, 4 and 5. This incredible God, this groomsman who is coming to receive the bride, running like a race, prepared out of his chamber, strength, character, power. It's an incredible visual image. The wedding that's about to take place. Psalm 19:6, he's going forth is from the end of the heaven and a circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. If you could imagine it, you know, we're so blessed to have some of the imagery we get from space because of satellites and some of the missions we've sent up into orbit and out into space. But can you even begin to imagine what it would look like to be coming up from the dark side of our planet over to the side where the sun is rising as the Earth is shifting position, and you see it come into view, the warmth, the light, the pattern, a complete and incredible change that's taking place. That's what the scripture is describing for us, how that as God moves in, as he comes into position, as he comes for his people, it is a circuit that continues to run just as the earth revolves around the sun, as the sun has its path. In the same way that God has time itself moving, and his intention is to communicate the gospel to all this earth, generation after generation, until he has said enough and calls us up to be with him. There is this pattern that is repeating, this circuit that will continue and be complete as only God can make it in an incredible sense of the word. Jim, your thoughts?
You know, you just said this. You said he's coming after us, and is it going to be to protect us, to pull us out of... He's going to come back. He's had enough, is what you said. Mm-hmm. He's had enough. Does that mean that this wickedness has gone on long enough? These people have rejected him, and he's bringing the curtain of history down, but he's taking us away from that event, correct?
That's absolutely correct. It's the matter that his patience, his time for redemption that he is offering so freely, so willingly right now, will draw to a close. And in that moment, before he allows judgment to begin to roll out, and it will roll out in waves, spread over a period of roughly 7 years, and then other events that happen, before that happens, he calls his saints to come up to be with him. He calls that bride of Christ to come up to be with him. And there are things that occur during that time that are incredible at both extremes. We come up and we gather around the throne. We are here for what's called a marriage supper of the Lamb. We are there to see as rewards are given, as crowns are given. We even choose to take the crowns we receive and give it back to him just to demonstrate our love for him, as he has so many countless ways demonstrated his love for us. And as that happens, judgment is coming on the earth. And for people who ponder and wonder, say, oh, how could a loving God ever judge the earth? Well, just turn on the news one evening and listen to the hideous things that take place. And it seems as though our system is powerless to truly stop them. It takes years to try to even see some kind of a judgment take place against a person who did something and made somebody's life tragic in a matter of moments. And yet it takes years for judgment to follow. There is this sense of, is there any sort of righteous judgment out there? And the answer is, there will be. Everyone knows. Everybody tracks. God has account. And we'll hold accountable. And so we're caught up to be with him, and we are blessed, and we get to be with him, and we know this incredible time as judgment falls on the earth. As, and you know, one of the most interesting things to me about that level of judgment that takes place, this may be more than what you asked for, but you think of all the things that happen during this time of judgment or tribulation. And I think the thing that I find most fascinating is that the very Spirit of God is basically told to pull back. You see, we forget sometimes with all that's going on, the Spirit of God is restraining evil to a degree at this point in time in our lives. And when we are taken out, he pulls back. He reverts much to the way he operated in the Old Testament. He stops restraining evil. You know that old line, Jim, said, the only thing for evil men to succeed is for good men to do nothing? That's sort of what's going on in the tribulation. The very Spirit of God pulls back and doesn't do anything to stop evil during that time. And that's...
Can't imagine.
And that's,
can't imagine.
That's what I say. You look at what's going on now, as bad as it can be, and you realize that in that time, it's not going to be restrained until this final judgment that will take place much further down the road. And so it's an amazing thing to realize. It is an amazing thing to understand that you need to know Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, so that you can avoid that judgment. As a believer, you will face a most unique judgment. It is a judgment of rewards. Jim, you'll like this. It's called the Bema Judgment. The reason I say you'll like it is not only because you'll be there, but also because it was identified, something that people could relate to. They used the expression the Bema Seat, because the Bema Seat in the time of the New Testament was where the Olympians were running their courses and doing their competitions, and they would go to the Bema Seat to receive their rewards for having won the race or won the competition, much in the same way that an Olympic runner today would go before a judge and receive his medallion, his ribbons, whatever it might be. And so something relatable for you, having been and continue to be a runner. But you see, that's the Bema Seat. That's that point. We face a judgment? Yes. Mm. We face a judgment where the things that he wants to reward us for, that we got right, that's our judgment. But for those who reject him and continually reject him, in spite of what we've read tonight in the scripture and Psalms about how the very creation cries out as a witness, God's creation tells us about him. They have chosen to reject that message, and they will find a much more severe judgment and will be faced with one simple question. And that question is, what have you done with Jesus Christ, the Savior? What have you done? Have you accepted or rejected? And Jim, perhaps we have some listeners tonight that are ready to accept. Would you share with them what that means?
You know, Pastor, that is just a great opportunity to bring up, how do I get saved? There's someone out there tonight, I'm sure, that is saying, I'm going through a divorce, I've lost my job, I've lost my family, I have hit rock bottom. I've been there, I know what that feels like, others have too. When you finally realize it's not going your way and you're at the, as the Bible says, at the end of yourself, you see that you're not in control and you're searching, simply ask God to forgive you. He is not like me. I want a pound of flesh. I want to get even. God is not like that. He tells us if we're sincere and we ask him to forgive us, he forgives us instantly. Then he does something that we're incapable of. He tells us he puts that as far from him as the east is from the west and remembers it no more. See, I might forgive you, but I'm never going to forget how you hurt me. But God says he puts it away from him and remembers it no more. Then you invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart, be the Lord of your life. That means that you're turning everything over to him. It's no longer your control. I want Jesus to control my life and guide me. And if you reach out and ask God to forgive you, and we have it on our website, Romans says it best, chapter 10, verse 9. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, I've sinned against you, Lord, in Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, that's stepping out in faith, that thou shalt be saved. So that's verse 9. Verse 10 goes on, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So that's Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells you how to get saved. And, you know, Pastor, I've said it before, could it be that simple? And yes, it's simple. And yes, it was not simple. Jesus had to go to the cross, shed his blood, because one of those absolutes is there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. So we no longer sacrifice animals. We no longer confess to a priest. We can certainly now just ask Jesus to come into our heart and accept the fact that God raised him from the dead after he bled on the cross. And that blood keeps cleansing us from all unrighteousness for eternity. That's how you get saved. It's on our website. So if you'll go to askthepastornow.com, you'll find it on our website. And we would love for you to drop us a note and say, I did what y'all said. I am saved today. Askthepastornow.com and then send us a note. Ask at askthepastornow.com and say, I would love more material. And we'll be happy to send you out more material on what do you do after you get saved. Pastor?
That's wonderful. I do appreciate that. By the way, if you'd like to just call and leave us a message, you can leave that, and if you ask a question, we can use it in the program. If you just want to share your testimony, we'd love to hear that. You can reach us at 1-866-275-4472 and choose option 1. That's also on the screen that you're looking at. And again, I would remind you that we're going to continue this study. We have actually only gone through 1/3 of the passage, so encourage you to be with us next week as we'll continue moving forward in this wonderful passage from Psalms. By the way, as Jim laughs in the background at my moving ever faithful, but nonetheless, I want to remind you all about the YouTube channels that we have, both for Ask the Pastor Now, where, as I said before, we've got some of the materials where we've interviewed people and we have the testimonies. One of the nice things is the testimonies, we don't try to find like some super preacher somewhere that you were, you know, well, you just know they get up and chow down with God in the morning and just walk in heavenly and have angels support them from point A to point B. They don't even use their cars. No, what we try to find are God's people that are facing the challenges day by day and yet stand for God. I think sometimes that is a better challenge for you, a greater blessing, to say, wow, they do face the things I face. So we try to find sometimes professionals, sometimes people just dealing with life, that they're trusting God. So those videos are there. And then over on the other channel, where we've got the Bible study teaching, we welcome you. There's also an assortment of other items there as well. You can click to those. I do encourage you to subscribe, but understand they're only doing that so that when new things are posted, you'll get an email letting you know that it's there, and that's taking care of that. So once again, thank you, Jim, for your assistance and your kind sharing with our listeners. Appreciate that.
Thank you, Pastor. I always thank you for teaching us. We go away and we contemplate this for a long time, so it lasts longer than just Thursday to Thursday.
Wonderful.
Thank you.
And again, ask everybody to have a blessed week, and we look forward to having you join us next week on Ask the Pastor Now.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question at askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.